So here's family. Family is a social unit where the father is concerned with his parking space, the children are concerned with outer space, and the mother is concerned with closet space. But unfortunately, that accurately describes our comprehension and practice of the family unit. And it's until we adhere to the family structure according to God's design, God's program, we can make a mess of it. A greater part of probably my outside ministry, and I'm sure pastor as well, is in talking to people who have gone different than what God's word says about family, what God's word says about the covenant, and kind of steering people back toward that direction. The answers aren't difficult, but they are in the word, and you have to say, I'm going to follow the word in order to keep that going in the right direction. So last week, our foundation verse was from Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we pulled out three practical principles from that to help establish strong marriages, strong families. And that was choice, worship, and relationship. Choice, worship, and relationship. So today, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 for another reminder. And the title of today's message is Keep the Covenant. Keep the Covenant. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took up one of his ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother to hold fast his wife, and the two become one flesh. And that is important because of the covenant that God has established. It's interesting, it says, and the man shall leave his mother and father, but they were created by God. So God is saying from day one, as family units is established, this is what's going to happen. It's going to go on and on as a cycle where man and woman leave their original family, start a new family, and cleave to one another. And that's God's covenant promise. That's all a covenant is. It's a promise. It's a reminder of who we are, what we're supposed to do, and our relationship with God. As I was discussing this with someone this week, talking about how do you stay faithful in marriage, I go, part of the marriage, the ceremony, it's a legal standing, then it's a spiritual standing. You're doing before God and witnesses, and the importance of a ring is not the value. I think this ring literally cost $19.99 at the mall. I mean, I did. But it's not the value of the ring. It's the reminder. And I said, when I don't travel as much as I used to, but I'd be all over the place, in different countries, different places. And it's so easy. It would be so easy to go off the covenant promise. But I look at the promise here, and I go, this is one of the things that makes me remember the promise that I made before God and to my wife. So it's simple, but it's not. It goes even deeper to that. So Adam got to meet all the animals, Mr. and Mrs. Cow, Mr. and Mrs. Owl, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Pig, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. But he's realizing they all have partners, but what? But I don't. And that's where it comes down to, where God said it's not good for man to be alone, so he created someone like him, out of his sight, to walk with him, that they would keep God's covenant promise. That was it. So keep the covenant. Here's our first point. And these are just nothing conclusive, but these are just suggestions that I have. God's design for the family is singular. God's design for the family is singular. And what I mean by that, it's a couple, there's two, that's more than one, and then children. But singular, I mean by this, is that each part has a responsibility to keep that covenant. Everybody is important in that direction. Verse 24, he says, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And that is the impact of the family unit. George Carlin said this. He says, the other night I ate at a real nice family restaurant. Every table had an argument going. That's kind of our perception of what family is. Families get together, they fight. They don't get along. Well, God designed us to function as a single unit and gives us singular responsibilities and roles to play. And we've heard these before, but let's re-remind ourselves. Let's start with the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it just seems so simple. What do your wives want? Love. And with that love comes that blanket of security, comes that moment of somebody cares for me. We did an interview on Tuesday for the LA Fire Department on fire people who have been injured. It was a young man, I would say he's early 30s, who 3 months on a job fell through a roof 21 feet in the middle of a fire and had no way out and said he thought he was going to die. And, you know, horrific story of couldn't find his way out. But it only took place in 58 seconds. And he said three things appeared in his mind. I asked him, what did you see? He said, I saw three pictures. My children, each of my children separately, and then my wife. And we talked to his wife. And I said, what was momentous for you about that day? She says, I remember in the morning, he's getting ready to leave. I grabbed him by the face and said, I love you. And you need to tell me that you love me. Don't go a day without that. So it's that reminder that you are loved and that somebody loves you. And that's what's important, is that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And again, it goes without saying, how much love do you need to give? And the example there is Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? Christ died for the church. And it never gets old in any counseling situation. I always bring that up. They go, well, how much do I need to love her? I go, have you died for her yet? No. I go, then you haven't done enough. That's how much you have to continue to sacrifice until it comes to the point where you would have to die for your wife, and are you willing to do that? That's the extent of love that Christ had for us, and that's the mindset, men, that we need to have for our wives, that focus that it's a total sacrificial love, not what am I going to get in return, not what, you know, what's going to make me better, but it's just the love to let them know that you're there for them and only them. And when you take care of that, you're going to be surprised how the rest of it falls in place. But that cannot go without a right relationship with God. Have that right perspective, and that will keep you in check. And that's the main part of the covenant. Drop down to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, that sounds kind of silly, but think about it. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. Use deodorant, combed your hair. Sometimes men spend more time getting ready than women. All the products nowadays, and they're taking care of themselves, or I'm going to buy this piece of workout equipment, or I'm going to get these shoes because they make me look good, or I want this kind of car. It's all self-love. Don't try to fool yourself. You're taking care of yourself. So there's kind of no one that doesn't love themselves. Give that same effort, that same energy toward your spouse. Just as Christ does love the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, it's that same picture. We cannot say marriage is a secular thing. We cannot say marriage is separate from a relationship with God, because God paints the picture. It's the same thing. God is great at word pictures, and he paints a picture of marriage like this. The same way that God sent his son to die for man, and that he conquered death, and that the result, the earthly result of that was what? The birth of the church. That's how much God values marriage. It's the same pattern. Because it says here, just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, as the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying it, it refers to Christ and the church. To Christ. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. He puts that sandwich. You love yourself, love your wife as yourself. How do you define that love? As much as Christ loved the church, that he died for the church, and does what he all he can. His focus is, my representation on earth is the church. His representation as a Christian family to the world is your family. And what you're going to do to hold that together and to point that as a marriage or relationship that is honoring to God and paints a picture of who he is. Colossians chapter 3. Couple of chapter books down. Again, very simple, but an important reminder. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And what? And do not be harsh with them. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But how many of you men have, because you didn't get your way, because your team lost, because the food wasn't what you were looking for, whatever it was, snap at your wife. You didn't do that when you were dating. What you do when you're dating? Oh, honey, anything, right? I'll do anything for you, except like Jess lock her in the truck. But that's a different story. I told Jess I'd get him one time. But you love your wives. And that means what? Watching what you say. Watching what you do. Keenan and I have one standing rule, because I tend to like to do jokes and make fun, and no. And she told me this early on in our marriage. I did it once to her. She pulled me aside. She goes, "I'm going to ask you one thing," and I have hopefully haven't broken that since then. She says, "Never make fun of me." And I know you don't mean it. And don't you ever use me in a joke, because I want to know that you love and care for me. So I'll use very few illustrations or that with her. My kids, that's a different story, but. But she did. She told me that. And every once in a while she reminds me, because that was funny. But just remember, don't do that to me. Because to me, I need to know that you love me unconditionally. So do not be harsh with them. It's very simple. So in other words, watch what you say. Because what you say, you can't take back. Right? You can't take back the action that you do. Very recently, I was talking to somebody about relationships, and I said, don't make decisions that you can't take back. I got a phone call yesterday. He goes, would this be one of those decisions? I go, yep, don't do it. And I'm glad they had enough wherewithal to call. But so what you say, it's kind of like, you know, I've heard one comedian say, you don't ever ask a woman when the baby's due, because she may not be pregnant. You can't take that back. You know, when's the baby? You know, you can't do that. So with husbands, with your wives, watch what you say. Think before you speak, right? Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. God gave you what? Two ears and one mouth. Listen first. Sometimes it's the hardest thing when we're in a discussion or getting passionate discussion with our spouse. We want to right away give our point of view. Just sit back, wait, listen, and remember you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the church is full of sinners. The church is full of mistake makers. The church is full of all this, and it's just being careful. Someone wrote, and it didn't have an author attribution, it says, me and my wife lived happily for 20 years, and then we met. So, and there's some truth to that. What about wives? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. And this is a tough one, especially in our day and age of women's rights, women's lib, the glass ceiling, all these things that are going on. And it's very simple. It says, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit in everything to their husbands. That submit word. Because we want to be in control. We want to make the calls. My father was telling me about an issue he had with one of the neighbors, and he went over to talk to the husband, like he should do. And the wife pushed the husband out of the way, says, no, you talk to me. I make the decisions. I'm like, oh my gosh, where, you know, what has the world gone to? And it's not about a power struggle. It's not about I am better than. Kina makes far better decisions than me. So we talk about everything. Kina handles, and this may shock you, she handles all our finances, because one day I got smart and I decided, where's all our money going? She goes, you want to handle the bills? I said, absolutely, I'll do a much better job. I didn't say that, that's what I thought, right? Did it for a month. All we got was late notices. So I said, you do it. And she just didn't have to say, she just gave me that look. Like, told you so. But the submission part is, there has to be a point of accountability. Adam, God gave Adam the directions. Here's what you do and don't do. You're supposed to teach your wife. So you have to be the fall guy. So when Eve fell, her husband was right there with him. He didn't say a word. It's his responsibility. It comes down to this, women. Let your husband make the decisions, but the final outcome, it's going to be his responsibility, good, bad, or indifferent. If he wants to make a mistake, let him make a mistake. But you support him through that mistake. And that's the order that God put it. Someone has to be accountable. That's all it is. It's an accountability factor. It's a submission, not as, oh, look at poor me. No, I'm going to support you, but I'm going to let you make the decisions, and I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to say, it's just standing by your man and what he says and does. Not because he's better than, because that's the order that God had put it. And it's kind of like when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he said there are many parts, right, but different functions. And can you imagine if everybody here was the pastor? What's going to happen? Everybody's up here trying to talk. Or if everybody's here is one role. He says the body is many parts. The eye doesn't say I want to be a nose, and the finger doesn't say I want to be a foot, because it doesn't work that way. All the parts make a working body. In marriage, the husband and wife roles are there for a purpose. If they were both the same, guess what? One of them wouldn't be necessary. And that's a good reason and a good study of why opposites attract, because they complement each other. If you're both the same, if you're both talkers, it's going to be a mess, right? Usually we were having some couples together and someone went around, oh, look, you're the talker, you're the quiet one. And it kept flipping back, you know, on the husband and wife. And some have the talking wife and the quiet husband. But that's how God designed us. But it's all part of his design in submission and in his order. Verse 33, the same chapter. However, let each of you love his wife as himself. And the second part says this, and let the wife see that she, what? Respects her husband. And women, that might be hard to understand. You say, well, he knows I love him, but men need that one little assurance, respect. That's why it's so hard when a man is out of work and the wife is making the money. Not that there's not enough money. He said, no, I just need to do something. And that's how men are designed. Men are designed to be respected. What's the big gang mantra of why they get in fights? They dissed me. Right? They disrespected me. They gave me a look, or they did something to me, and it's all about who I am. So your role, women, besides is the submission, is to build them up, to respect them, to say, hey, this is my man. He's the greatest man ever. You know, my husband's better than your husband, you know, whatever you want to put it. And you respect him, and you, for what he does, for what he's doing, and what he did. And it's that simple. You will solve so many issues in your life if you just respected your husband. Not because he may not be making the best decisions, but he's still your husband. And you kind of make him into what you want him to be. There's a great illustration for women, but we can flip this to men, called the 10-cow wife. And I think I've shared it with you before, where this one tribe, what you did as a dowry, you brought a cow and gave it to the parents, the father of the woman you want to marry, to show her value. And there was one woman that nobody married. She wasn't the best looking, wasn't the best kept, and she was feeling terrible. A visitor came to the village and saw her. That woman is not taken? No. He went and got 10 cows and gave them to the father, the town just, wow, she must be very special. And from that point on, everybody saw her as the 10-cow wife. She was better than everybody else because someone put value on her. Make your husband a 10-cow husband. Sarah, think about that. Make him a 10-cow husband. He is the greatest. What he does is the best. What he does is just incredible. And that's part of that submission and respect. So it's wives, respect your husbands. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And this is powerful. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wow, think about that. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that it may be, if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, but because of the conduct of their wives. A lot of times, as the wives become a Christian, the husband stays back home. Some of you experience that. And you can do the things like tape the verses on the bathroom mirror or their pillow or give them alphabet soup and do a scripture, and just bug them to death. But it's the conduct that's going to change by the consistency of your faithfulness to the word. That's your best mode of evangelism for someone who doesn't believe. They're going to watch how you act. They're going to watch what you do. Pastor Chris and her wife tell a great story. She tells that he became a Christian first or rededicated his life, and she was like, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Gave him a hard time until she went to the church and saw, wow, he just kept loving me through that. Tony Evans, they just went to his conference. His father became a Christian, and his mother had nothing to do with it. She would, every time he'd open his Bible, she'd make all the noise, said, don't bring any of those Christian friends home, and he was just consistent. Until that finally broke her. He's not going to give up. I'm going to see what this is all about. By the conduct, without saying a word. So you don't have to overtly do it. But that's all because of submission. So by that submission, you've had that power over Satan and his desire to break up the family. So be persistent. Someone wrote this. My wife never gives up. She is so insistent that she entered the wrong password over and over again until she managed to convince the computer that she's right. So that goes without saying. Okay, and in this unit, what role do the children play? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we take that as, I'm going to be firm and hard-handed. It's not talking about that at all. It says, don't provoke them. It's kind of like the wives do it without a word. It's the father is not there, you're going to follow Christ. You're going to go to church. It's not talking about that. It's with that love and understanding and instruction and discipline. Discipline is not necessarily that, pull out that spiritual paddle and spanking. Discipline is you're going to see how I live my life, how God is directing us and pointing you in that direction. So it says don't provoke them. It doesn't say anything about scaring them to death. You can ask my children. Yeah. That's full on. I think all my children are always terrified. They look at every closet and everything. It doesn't mean you can't prank them, but it means you can't provoke them. So just wanted to clarify that. And on top of that, it means that you have to understand them. I remember the story. I've shared it before. In some way or another, I've always been involved in some kind of ministry, and I was working for a Christian organization putting in a lot of hours, putting in all these Christian radio programs that were here nationwide. You name the person, we probably did that program. So I'd come home exhausted. And I remember one time I came home, just had a bad day, working too much for the Lord, doing all these things. And Desiree was behind the door. I don't know, she was 4 or 5. She jumps on my back, right? Just like a little monkey, jumped on my back, and I'm going, I said, Desiree, what are you trying to do? Because I was upset. She goes, I'm just trying to be your daughter. Yeah. And that broke me. And she reminded me that, hey, whatever's out there in the world, you need to pay attention to me. You need to focus on me. And it reminded me that, hey, The family is what God has called us to do. Exodus chapter 20, Old Testament, verse 12. And it's one of the commandments. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So it's a promise with the future. They were going to the promised land, and it's like, what do we do, God? What should we do to be successful? He didn't say, make sure your commerce is set up, your economy is set up, make sure your armies are set up. He says, no. One of the main things you need to do is honor your father and mother that it may go well with you in your new land. It's that simple. It's not a thing of, oh, my parents just want to put me down. It's not that at all. It's you honor them. It doesn't mean you have to agree with all they say. It doesn't mean you have to put up with abuse. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about as the role that God gave them as mother and father, you honor that role. You respect that role. You respect that position. And it kind of goes the same way. What if they're not believers, but that they may be won with your actions and not your word? That they may see that you are sticking to what you believe, and that they may one day hopefully see that and say, okay, I may have treated you bad, but what is it that makes a difference? And that honoring your parents goes a long, long way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And here's the intrinsic value of this. Children, obey your parents in everything or all things, for this pleases the Lord. It's not the actions of your parents that please the Lord. It's your obedience to what they tell you. And even though it may be no, you may get blamed for something that you didn't do, but you honor them anyway. You may be restricted and not be able to do something that they may have misunderstood. But that doesn't matter. What God is looking at, not the action, not the result, but your actions. By you being obedient, that pleases the Lord. And that's part of that bigger part of the covenant. Our covenant promise with God is not just to do what's right, but to live a life that's pleasing to God. There's a whole ministry based on that, undesiring, you know, God, that it's that relationship with God, that it's that love relationship. It's that pleasing relationship. One of my favorite missionary characters is Eric Little, and they did the movie Chariots of Fire. And one thing that he said, God made me fast, and I run for God's glory, run to please him. And it's that simple, what God has asked you to do. So one of the things he's asked you as children, do what's right, not because it's not doing it just because it's right, but because it's part of your worship, your relationship with who God is. So think about that in all aspects of your life. Think of that as a worker. Think of that as a church member. Think of that as a citizen. Do what's right, not because you're making somebody happy, but because you're leaving a life of obedience that's going to what? Please God. And if all else fails, remember this. Phyllis Diller said this. Be nice to your kids because they choose your retirement home. So. All right, so God's design for the family is singular. And secondly, God's program for the family is universal. God's program for the family is universal. Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. And again, Genesis chapter 1 is the first description of creation, and it's kind of repeated in detail in chapter 2. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps in the ground according to its kind, and God thought it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the earth, over the livestock of the earth, and over every creeping thing on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the heavens, and everything that moves on the earth. And God did all this, and it was so, and God saw that that was good. He created man so that man would have dominion over God's creation, because it's a universal thing. It points back to God's glory, to who he is. The reason God created all this and put man in charge of it, because you're going to remember me, and it's a reflection. You, as a family, are a reflection of who I am. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to speed up a little bit because we are short on time. Alfonso's announcement took long. Chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And it goes down the line. So part of our representation to the world as a Christian family is what? We're taking care of our family. And the world sees, wow, what's different about your family? You guys are a unit. You guys are a place. You guys are a people that honors God. So it's universal. And it goes down to widows. It talks about widows down there. It talks about, okay, widows are part of what happens, right? And they are supposed to be taken care of by the family. And it actually says so that they would not burden the church. The family structure goes even further. God says, hey, I made a plan for you guys to take care of each other. We don't have to rely on the government. We don't have to rely on an organization. We don't have to rely on an institution. The first line of defense is the family. And it goes down later. It says, what about those who are widows indeed, who have no family? Then the church steps in. But it's all part of God's structure. It's all got a part of God's plan. We, in our kind-hearted hearts, want to save everything, but maybe that's not what God wants. God wants us to do everything in an orderly fashion and manner and a way that he designed it. Because I designed it this way, so that family would take care of family and down the line. And it just goes on to show that our responsibility is to honor God in all we do. Let me just give you a couple of other verses, and we won't take time to turn there. And we went over this one last week. Psalm 127 talks about building your house and letting the Lord be the foundation. But it says, you know, the family is like this. It's like the warrior has what? A quiver of arrows to do what? To walk around and say, look at my arrows? To do what? To take them and shoot them out into the world. So we are supposed to take our family, train them, how to be good citizens, successful, good Christian, successful citizens, push them out to the world that they may continue the cycle and honor God in all they do. Our job is not to consume and consolidate, but to let spread out. We did this one law show we used to work on. There was this one family, and in a very interesting structure, the kids kept getting in trouble, but they were adult kids, and they had this one father who had some money, and his idea of taking care of his family was this. We went down to go film at their house, and we come into this huge compound. There's probably 5 or 6 houses on this compound. He bought a house for each of his children. They all live there, and these are adult children. They're in their 30s. Some of them were in their 40s, and he's wondering why his family keeps getting in trouble. Because you're not letting them become a family. You're not letting them go out there. And it was struggle after struggle after struggle, and you couldn't figure out what the struggle was. Because you're not doing what God's word says. To send them out, to let them grow, to let them fall, to let them make mistakes, to let them learn, and to learn what it is to have that relationship with God. So God's design for the family is singular. God's program for the family is universal. And God's purpose for the family is his reflection. His reflection. Ephesians chapter 5. In the midst of all this family advice he's giving, he keeps going back and forth to the church. And he says this in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But his emphasis there is he talks about husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands, children obey your parents, fathers don't exasperate your children. He says it's all because it's a picture of my church. The church is that one unit that comes together and is a reflection of who God is here on earth. Joshua 24. That we started out with. I'm sorry for rushing for these last few ones, but you get the idea. Joshua 24. And Joshua tells them, do what you feel you need to do. There's a lot of, you know, it's kind of like the airlines. We know you had a lot of choices. Thank you for flying with us. Joshua, there's a lot of God choices out there. There's a lot of people looking. And I told you the story, and I think I was in Thailand, where the driver, the tuk-tuk driver, had all these different gods up there. And I said, excuse me, aren't you Buddhist? He said, yeah. I go, but you've got Hindu God up there. You've got this God. You've got this God. You even have a Christian God. He goes, yeah, I just want to be sure. Yeah. I thought it was a joke. He was totally serious. He had every known spiritual medallion up there. And that was a good opportunity for me to tell him about the true God, the one and true God. But Joshua says, choose whatever you want. But for me and my house, we will not just choose the Lord, we will serve the Lord. That when it comes back down to it as a reflection of who God is, your family needs to make that call today, maybe over lunch. Talk about it as a family. Hey, have we made that clarion call that for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? It's all about God. What we do, what we say, how we act, how we react, how we treat others, how we live in society. It all comes down to, did we make that commitment? Remember, it's about what? It's about the covenant. Keep the covenant. With that, I'm going to have the men come forward in the worship team, and then we'll conclude. And I know sometimes things seem so straightforward and ideal, but you might be saying, I don't have a functional family. My husband left me. My wife was unfaithful. My parents are not the parents that God has designed to be. What happens? Well, God is a God of the fatherless. God watches over the widows and the orphans. And God goes back to the church to fix the broken pieces. This one illustration this girl shared said this. When I was a tiny little girl, my parents died and I was put into an orphanage. I was not pretty at all and nobody seemed to want me. But I longed to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night, but everything I did seemed to go wrong. I must have tried too hard to please the people who came to look me over and me home. I was so excited, I jumped up and down and cried like a baby. The matron reminded me that I was on trial and this might not be a permanent arrangement, but I just knew that somehow it would work out just a little. But then one day, a few months later, as I skipped home from school, I ran up to the front door of the big old and said matter-of-factly, this happened to me 7 times before I was 13 years old. But wait, your relationship with God and this church is your forever family. He can take care of that. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the family. Thank you for the covenant and promise that you have given us, that we may be an example to a world who needs you so desperately. Would instill in our hearts, Father, that in you we have a forever family. In your Son's name we thank you and praise you.